So what is the connection between faith and works? I've done it in two parts. We're looking at faith last time, and Jesus answers the crowd when he tells them about what God's promised and the blessings that come from God. They ask the question, what should we do about it? What works do you want us to do? And Jesus answered them by saying, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's what God wants you to do. That's the only bit of work you do in one sense. It's to trust in Jesus. That's what God wants you to do. And that's important. But once you've trusted in him, then there are things that follow from that. God wants us to live our lives in a way that pleases him. So can I have my next one, please? I put these two together. Paul, the apostle, writes this in Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying is that it's no longer Paul really, it's Jesus working in him and through him that made all the difference and makes all the difference in our lives. There's a statement I read in one of the Bible notes this week. It's from D.L. Moody, a wonderful man of God. And he said, the world is yet to see what God can do through a totally consecrated man of God. Which is a wonderful statement, but it doesn't say a lot about the Apostle Paul, does it? Because I think Paul was one of those totally dedicated men of God as well. And so, yes, I don't think none of us claim to be perfect, and Paul wouldn't either. But he said, you know, Jesus lived in him. And that's the principle of our Christian lives. It's not you doing it yourself. It's Jesus in you, working through you, that is wanting to work that wonderful thing in our lives. So we have a new life. It's a new life joined to Jesus, and we're to do good works. And one of the things I want to point out to you, I've put this thing on either side, must try harder. Have you ever seen that written over your life? Must try harder. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about whatsoever. If you've got into must try harder mode, you've lost the plot. I know we're to work. We're to do what Paul talks about strenuously. But as our sister prayed, we're in the rest of Jesus. And from that rest, we work. It's a different thing altogether. It's God enabling us to do, rather than us doing it, and flogging ourselves to death in the process. If you've got yourself into the must try harder mode, brother and sister, it's time you went back to Jesus, and found out how much he loves you, and what he's done for you, and that's the motive for why we do things. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's testimony. And that should be ours as well. He loved me. He gave himself for me. I want to please him. And that's how it flows from that. Yeah? So forget the must try harder. I've got work for you to do, Jesus says. But it's not must try harder. It's Jesus in me that will do it. Yes? Right. Next then, please. So what does God want us to do? Well, I've got you four pictures there, but the verse in James illustrates it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Well, on my left we have a Greek man, and in the middle is a Jewish man, yes? And on this far side, this is how the Greeks work. They're thinkers, they like ideas, they're people of the mind, yeah? And this is the Jewish version. What's he do? He's a walker. And you know, it's interesting, in the Bible, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, when he talks about living, he doesn't use the word live, he uses the word walk. Because it's doing. It's not just being, it's doing. And so there's a total difference between the Greek way of thinking and the Jewish way of thinking. And brothers and sisters, when you join to Jesus, what kind of thinking you've got to be doing? The Jesus type thinking, which is Jewish. It's not about all in your head. Don't just listen to it. You know, when Paul went to Athens, he was there, and there were all the philosophers and the clever people, and nothing wrong with being clever, yeah, if you're one of them, great, yeah. But, it says, they spent all day listening to the latest ideas. And you know, they listened to the latest ideas, and they went home, and nothing had changed. And Paul turns up and starts talking to them about Jesus and the resurrection, and he says, you're going to have to change. And it was a different way of thinking altogether. So James tells us, you know, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, do what he says. So God's got instructions for you in how to live. But remember, you're living in the power of Jesus by the Holy Spirit working in us. Next slide, please. So, what's the place of the Old Testament for us? Ah, so we've got some bits and bobs there. The Old Testament ceremonial requirements have been fulfilled in the Messiah Jesus. What's going on in this picture here is sacrifice. But it's animal sacrifice. How many animals did we sacrifice this week? None. Why? Because it's finished. It's finished because the one total final sacrifice was Jesus. He fulfilled what the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to. When they brought out animals and they put their hands on the animals and laid their hands on the animals to transfer their sins, the animals didn't do it, but God was reckoning what Jesus had done, or would do in their time, what Jesus would do to their account. So it worked because that's how God had done it. But once Jesus has come and Jesus has died and Jesus has risen, there won't be any more necessity for animal sacrifices. And Hebrews puts it very well. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Never did, never will, but the blood of Jesus does. Yeah. So we have it now then. So we have in Hebrews, what sacrifices are you going to bring now? Through Jesus therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So when you thank God and praise him and bless him for his mercy and his love, his forgiveness and all the good things that God does, you're offering a sacrifice of praise. That's what God wants, yeah? And then we have also here, now this is a challenging one, it was in the Bible notes I read this morning. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. I think it was in the UCB notes. It talked about an animal on the altar, it burns the body, yeah? And then in the New Testament we're told where to get on the altar, and when the fire starts, you stay there. Yeah? You offer yourselves as living sacrifices. In other words, the life of Jesus flows through us, and we offer ourselves. Brothers and sisters, this is a big challenge for me, and I guess for all of us. How devoted are we to Jesus? Does he have all of our lives, or are there reservations? You know, I'll keep this bit, Lord, and you can have the rest, type of thing, you know? It's not good enough. We're offering ourselves, you know, that means lock, stock, barrel, thoughts, attitudes, actions, devoted to Jesus. That's what God wants for us. And it's our spiritual worship. That's what it's meant to be. So the Old Testament ceremonial law is fulfilled. So when you read in your Old Testament that it says, because you've sinned or something, go and offer a lamb or something like this, you don't need to go and offer a lamb anymore, the lamb has been offered. But if you have sinned, what do you do in place of offering the lamb? You confess your sin. That's in John. If we sin, we confess our sin, and the blood of Jesus, the offering, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. So the sacrificial system is still in place. It's just an effective one now because it's Jesus. Next slide, please. The place of the Old Testament and New Testament commands with us. Right, so we have these commands. Did you know there are 600 odd commandments in the Old Testament? The Jewish people counted them up, you know, 600 odd commands. How many have we broken today? Already. Well, that's why we need a saviour, dear friends. Yeah? Yeah. That's one of the places, I've just said this, one of the places of the Old Testament law is to make us realise we need a saviour. If you think you can keep God's word and live for God and not need a saviour, you've not got it. Yeah. But anyway, we have this. The days are coming, this is Jeremiah, the dear prophet. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the covenant I will make. When it says he make a new one, what was the old one? It was at Mount Sinai. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, God gave them his commandments. And he said to them, do this and you'll live. Right? And they said, we'll do it. And did they do it?
No.
Right. So God makes a new arrangement. I'll make a new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament way of doing things is, and there were people in the Old Testament who did it in the New Testament way, but they were the exceptions really. And it's this. In the Old Testament, you had the laws written on stones, and you could read them on the wall, you know? Do not do this, don't do this, do the other, and all that sort of thing. Yeah? Those were the laws written on stone. What's the difference in the New Testament is, instead of on the outside, they're on the inside. That's where you need them. Yeah, you need the laws on the inside, because then they're controlling the way we think and behave. Yeah? Yeah? You see, the problem, I'll just give you one small example. Yeah. You're driving along, and you see a 30 mile an hour sign, and you're doing 40 miles an hour. Yeah? It's an external command, isn't it? And what do? If you've got the 30 mile an hour sign on the inside, you slow down. If you haven't, you just carry on. Got the idea?
Yeah.
If it's on the inside, that's what's controlling you. Yeah. Next slide, please. The place of the commands for Jesus. Well, Jesus, did you know that Jesus kept all the commandments? All 600 and odd of them, and probably more besides. Jesus kept them all. Do you know why he kept them all? Because he's God's son, he's perfect, and he did it for a reason. Because you couldn't keep them, he had to keep them for you. So that he could be qualified to be a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, to cover your mistakes and failings. But this is how Jesus saw the Bible. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So all that's written in the book, Jesus believed the Bible. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? It's for some people today. Jesus believed the Bible. That was the Old Testament writings that Jesus was talking about, but obviously it includes the new for us now. But he says, I've not come to abolish the law. I've not come to cancel it. I've come to make it complete. And as I say, he completed and fulfilled the sacrificial side. Yeah? He came to fulfill all the commandments as far as what God requires for us as well. Yeah? Then, how about this? Jesus took the Ten Commandments. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, this is, and I'm not going into all the detail of that, but Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, but and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That was one of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So Jesus said, you've heard that, and that's it. Right. So, anybody who hasn't murdered has kept the commandment, haven't they?
Yeah.
No, they haven't. Because Jesus said, that commandment, it says do not murder, but it's not just outside, it gets on the inside, because he says this, I tell you, now he's speaking with authority there, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Right, so, you're angry with someone, and he says that's equivalent to murdering them, because that's the same penalty for both. And then he says, and anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, so he's, you know, that's a put down. It's despising someone. And about this one, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. And the use of the word fool there doesn't mean just that you're an idiot. It's really despising someone. It's writing them off as no good, worthless, and absolutely beyond the pale. And Jesus says, if you treat someone like that, you're answerable to God for that one. Seriously. So he's taken one commandment, the Old Testament commandment, and he's saying it's not just about the outside murder, it's about what goes on the inside too. Paul discovered that. You read his letter to the Romans. Paul said, before I became a Christian, I thought I was all right. And I read about you shall not covet. Yeah? And he was okay. And then he read about not coveting, and it's a bit, well, perhaps it's a good place to put it in, but it's a bit like going on a diet. What happens when you say I'm going to diet? The thoughts of food won't cross your mind. Yeah? You got the idea? Well, Paul said the same. I read, do not covet. And the moment he read it, all the stuff that he wanted that he hadn't got started turning off. Yes? He's saying that's the problem. That's the problem. Outside, it's no good. It's when it gets on the inside, it starts breaking that power of the sin over our lives. Yeah. So, the commandments are not just on the outside, they've got power for the inside as well. Listen, please. The greatest commandments, what are they? You know, the lawyer that came to Jesus and wanted to look clever, yeah, and said, Rabbi, what are the greatest commandments? He knew the answer, of course. They just wanted to show up Jesus. Don't try it, friends. Yeah? You come off worse. Yeah. So Jesus gives them a summary. He says, well, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So you can join all those 600 commands and all the ones in the New Testament together, lump them all together, and put them under two headings. One is love God, and the other is love your neighbour. That's the summary. Yeah, that's how it fits. That's the big summary. So you need to learn that. It's all about loving God and expressing that in how you behave towards other people as well. So that's what God wants you to do. Simple, isn't it? Well, maybe not quite so simple, because he works out in detail. Next one, please. So, Paul has an overview of the Old Testament commands. Look at this. He's taking the Ten Commandments and he's summarizing them as well. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So, you're always in debt, brothers and sisters. We're not talking financial here. Always in debt to love others. That's what God wants us to do. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. How about that? The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever the commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour, and therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. So Paul, as Jesus did, he's following in the Master's footsteps. He's summarising what the commandments are about. He says all these different commandments can be summed up in saying, love your neighbour. Yeah, he's left out the first bit about love God. That's something else. But you've got the idea. He's summing them all up. That's the summary. So you've got the principle. You need to love God. And when you've got God's love in your heart, you start loving your neighbour. It won't work otherwise, I can assure you. You need the love of God to flow in, and for the love of God to flow out into our lives to love others. Because some people aren't entirely lovable, are they? And I'll tell you something else. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Now, they're not lovable at all, naturally speaking. But God calls us to reach out with his love to the people as well. Because, brothers and sisters, if you think about it, he calls us to love our enemies. Did you know that you were one once? It says in Romans again, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So if God loves his enemies, and that includes you and me, to make them his friends and his family, he wants us to love our enemies in order to reach them as well. Next one, please. Now we get down to the detail. We've had the summary. It's all about loving God and loving your neighbour. But it works itself out in details. When we say, I love my neighbour, yes? Well, how does that work out? What does it mean? Well, Paul spells it out in the letters in the New Testament. And he says this, as a prisoner of the Lord, or prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. See how he starts? He says, how you relate to others starts inside you. Humble, patient, yeah, all those things, gentle, bearing with one another. Do you know why you have to bear with one another? Because they're not perfect, but then neither are you, so make allowances, don't we? So that's Paul what he's saying. And then, and this is the bit I wanted to emphasize, so I tell you this is Ephesians chapter 4, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. When he says I insist on it, he's not offering suggestions. You know, he's telling us that's what we're supposed to do. You should do this. You almost could do better. No, you should do this because, and I want to spell it out once more, if you read the Ephesians, that's in chapter 4. What is the first three chapters of Ephesians about? It's what God's done for you. Yeah? Once you've got it into your head, what God's done for you, Then Paul, in chapter 4, says, now what God wants you to do for him. You got it? It flows from him in us, working through us. So they're not just suggestions. Yeah, God isn't just suggesting, he wants you to be patient. He's telling you to be patient. And he's given you the Holy Spirit who produces patience in you. It's one of his fruits, you know. We all need more of that, don't we? Right, next slide, please. Wow, this is a long bit, but I've taken it all from Ephesians. This is a list of things that you have got to do. How about that? Have you got your tick list ready? Take it off. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Question number one. Is the old you still you, or is there a new you that's you now? I hope there's a new you. The old you's still fighting at times. You've noticed that as well, haven't you? And it's a continual battle, brothers and sisters. And it's God working in us to overcome these things. Yeah? But he's saying is, you put off the old and put on the new. Isn't it wonderful that we've got a new set to put on?
Yeah.
I mean, if God left us to our own devices, we'd be completely sunk, you know. But we've got a new supply in Jesus. Yeah. And I've just to say it later on in Ephesians, do you know where the armour of God comes from? Eh? Do you know where the armour of God comes from? Yeah, he said, finally be strong in the Lord, put on the armour of... Yeah. It's his provision. Yeah. And do you know who tried it out first? Jesus. You look at Jesus' temptations, he used all the armour. Yeah. Brilliant. Anyway, that's another thing, yeah. Verse, therefore, now this is how it works out. If we're going to be putting on the new self, number one is, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour. For we are all members of one body. Little white lies? Are they?
No.
Depends who you're looking at them with, yeah? God doesn't see them as white, I can assure you. Seriously black. Yeah? He says you stop lying and you start telling the truth. Christian, you should be a person whose word can be trusted. His word who can be believed. I'm afraid we're in the world today where you can't believe a word anybody says. Christine, you should be different. Yeah. Then he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil the foothold. You get angry. Did you know that? There is such a thing as righteous anger. You know, when you see someone being abused, when you see things that are totally unjust, it gets you goat, doesn't it? And that's right. But the danger is for human anger, it starts getting over the top and turns into abuse and stuff like that. He says, in your anger, do not sin. And just to make sure you don't sin, he says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. That's a good one. It'll ruin your sleep for a start. Never mind anything else.
That's a good one when you're married.
Yeah. Yeah, sort things out by the end of the day. The Lord's help. It's a challenge. This is the specifics of loving your neighbour, dear friends. Yeah? Just a couple more. Yeah. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. There's a difference. No more stealing, twiddling the books, twiddling around, cheating and all that sort of stuff. Saying that's the goal, brothers and sisters. No more stealing. But instead being productive. And the reason is, you're no longer thinking about yourself, me, grab, grab. You're thinking about somebody else, give. So you can share with those who are in need. And then, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So when you're talking, what's coming out? Is it good stuff? Or is it the gossip? That's just one of the things he's on about. Gossip. Yeah? Put downs. Criticism. Now there's the right place for criticism. You know, Jesus had a few sharp words for people. But it was helpful. He was wanting to build them up by getting rid of the rubbish. And we need to say sometimes things that people might not want to hear, but they need to hear. Right. But, unwholesome? No. So, how's your dirty jokes now?
Gone.
Good. I'm glad to hear it. Nothing wrong with a good joke, by the way, you know that, don't you? Yeah. Right, last little bit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit? Well, that's a big subject in itself, but thinking about it is, if you start doing those things, you're not letting the Holy Spirit influence you the way he should. Then you can get upset about that. And he won't leave you, but he withdraws his influence. And that's a bad place to be, brothers and sisters. Yeah? Don't grieve him. Do you worship? I mean, God calls us to worship him, to honour him, to be thankful, to meet with his people, to read his word. I suspect the Holy Spirit gets grieved when we don't spend time with him. And then lastly, a few more. Get rid. You got the recycle bin for this one? Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, Paul's writing to Ephesians, and you know Ephesians, by and large, were Gentiles, and they grew up in Greek culture, and this was the normal way people behaved. If someone slagged you off, you slagged them. Mm. Yeah? All that was just the normal way of life. Paul's saying, you're a new person in Jesus now. Get rid of all this junk, bitterness. Oh, we talked about that the other time, didn't we? Do you know what bitterness does? It eats away at you. Letting things... How do you get rid of bitterness? You forgive. That's the oil that deals with bitterness often, yeah? Get rid of all that stuff. And he finishes on a positive note. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Compassionate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thinking about... There's a native Indian saying, isn't there? Don't criticise a man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. I think something like that. Yeah. That's the idea anyway. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. Compassionate means you try to see how it is for the other side. Yeah. That can help in homes and marriages as well, can't it? Yeah. Trying to understand what the other person's saying rather than assuming you know what they've said. I've done it all the time, haven't I, love? Yeah.
No.
Oh, well. Some of the time, anyway, yeah. Right, yeah? So, try to see it from other people's. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Saying, that's why God wants you to do all of this, because God's done it for you. Mm-hmm. That's your motive. Yeah? He's given you far more forgiveness than you'll ever have to give. So, dish it out, because you've had it dished in. Next then, please. And how's the place of the commandments in our lives? John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands. Well, I thought we were free. We are free. Keeping his commands is the best freedom you'll ever have. Yeah? Doing it his way is right. Yeah? And got this little poem. You can remember this one if you like, yeah? I cannot work my soul to save, for that my God has done. But I shall work like any slave, for love of his dear son. See the motive? That's what connects faith and works. Faith in Jesus who loved me gives me the power to work for Jesus in order to honour him. And again, I put there, I don't know if you can see the lettering there, it's the Holy Spirit who does that. The Holy Spirit enables us to walk. Yeah, and I read that in one of the Bible notes recently. You know, doing what God wants is not meant to be a job, it's meant to be a joy. Sometimes it can feel like a job, but you've got to overcome that, you know. God gives grace where we need it, yeah. So, working for Jesus is not a job, it's meant to be a joy, by his grace. Last one, I think, here we have. Next one, please. Yes. Will you follow Ezra's SLS method? Have you heard of Ezra's SLS method? You haven't, have you? Because I just made it up. Right. But you may have read Ezra. It's an Old Testament man. He was one of the guys who wrote one of the books. He may be responsible for writing several of the books of the Old Testament. A very godly, learned man. But the thing about Ezra was, this is verse 7, chapter 10, 7 verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Well, he's an Old Testament man, but he'd got it. He'd got it, and he'd have been good friends with Paul if they'd have lived in the same time. Because Ezra, he says, he devoted himself. Some translations have, he set his heart. Yeah? His inside. Yeah? He set his heart to it. He devoted himself. So that's faith. That equals faith. He chose to trust the Lord. He devoted himself to the Lord. And his faith led to him doing what? Studying the Word. He knew his Bible, brothers and sisters. Now, it's not a competition. You know, you don't need to be able to quote chapter and verse out of every book in the Bible, yeah? But do you know some of it? Have you read it? Have you studied some of it? Because it's there for your help and blessing. It's God's manual for life, yeah? You've done this before, haven't you? You've got some newfangled gadget, and you open it up and you think, what shall I do with it? And what the instruction is? Read the manual. Yes? Because you fiddle around all day and still not make it work. Read the manual. Or ask Dennis. I know, that's the other one, yeah. And read the manual is the answer. Yes? What's the manual God's given you? The Bible. Yes, that's what it's for. So he devoted himself to studying it. And then it says he devoted himself to observing the law of the Lord. Do you know what that means? He didn't just read it. He lived it. He did what James, centuries later, said, don't just listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but do it. So he studied it, and then he figured out, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he read it, he thought, that's what I want, what God wants me to do, I'll do it. Right? So he had to do it, as God told him. And then, this is the other thing. Brothers and sisters, has Jesus saved you? I assume you put your trust in him and he has saved you. But has Jesus saved you to keep you as an ornament, to throw on the shelf and say, isn't she lovely? Isn't he wonderful? Yeah? No. You're saved to serve. And so what did he do? He says, he devoted himself to study and observe the law and to teach its decrees and laws in Israel. So he wanted to bless other people with it. What he'd found out, what he'd experienced of God, he wanted to pass it on. Share it. Best you can. Can't always get some people to listen, can you? But share what you can, and I'll offer you this. Do you know, sharing the word often doesn't mean saying much. It means living it. And then they start seeing what you're on about is real. It's a big challenge, brothers and sisters, but God calls us to be obedient. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. So, will you follow Ezra's SLS method? I'm trying. Hope you try. Well, as I say, must try harder. No. By the grace of God, just get motivated. That's what it's about. It's the motivation, knowing his love for you and what he wants to do in you and through you. I think that's it. Is that last one? Yes. Okay, brothers and sisters, let's pray. I've given you plenty to think about. You've been patient. Lord, thank you for the commandments there that are there to help us and guide us in the right way. No longer to condemn us, Lord, because when we fail, we can come through that sacrifice of Jesus and ask your forgiveness. And Lord, we've got your Holy Spirit inside of us to give us a power that we never could have had on our own. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to see the overview, to love you and to love one another, to love our brothers and our neighbours. Lord, may we see the detail, how that works out in our lives. When we're angry, when we're confused, when we're hurting, Lord. Lord, help us to get your word to put us right and direct us in the right ways. Lord, we love you. And thank you, Lord, that you want us to honour you and bless you and praise your name. And Lord, it's good. It feels good to please Jesus. Lord, there's a blessing in doing what you say. And so we ask your blessing, Lord. Help us by your Spirit. Fill us all here this morning with new power, new love, new awareness of the greatness of your goodness to us. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.